Jonah chapter 1, the story of Jonah is a remarkable miracle, and I believe it. I believe it literally. I believe it literally happened. Some say, well, was it a fish? Was it a whale? Was it a sea monster? You know, I did some reading about whales, and I found out that contrary to popular opinion, the great African elephant is not the biggest animal on earth. A whale's tongue alone can sometimes weigh more than an entire elephant. Did you know that? The great blue whale, for instance, has been reported that it could weigh as much as 286,000 pounds. To give you an idea of how much that is, you could put a blue whale on one side of a scale and 36 elephants on the other to balance it out. That's a great blue whale. And there have been accounts in history where whales have swallowed individuals and those individuals stayed alive. There's a great sperm whale, for instance, that was harpooned off of the Falkland Islands in 1899, and a man named Bartley was swallowed in the process. Later, they captured the whale, brought it up alongside that ship, and were flaying the blubber off of it. And when they had done that, they hoisted the stomach of the whale up on the deck of the ship, and they noticed there was some movement inside, and they cut open the stomach of this whale, and there was Bartley. And Bartley it took a couple of days really to regain consciousness. They said that he went mad for about 2 or 3 weeks. And once he came out of that, they put him right back to work on the ship. I don't know all the details, but folks, I don't need to know. Let me say it this way. I don't need to know of people who've survived being swallowed by a whale in order for me to believe the Bible. I don't need that. It wouldn't give me any more confidence in the Bible if they were to find a skeleton of a whale with Jonah's initials carved in the ribs. It wouldn't make a difference to me. I simply believe the Bible. If the Bible says it, that settles it. The Bible says that God prepared a great fish, and God did, and it's a miracle, pure and simple. Folks, if God prepared a fish, he could have put a bedroom and a refrigerator in it if he wanted to. He really could have. I mean, folks, God did what he did, and he did it the way the Bible says he did it. So why did God do this? Well, I believe there is a great missionary message in the book of Jonah. And if you get sidetracked about whether or not a man could be alive after being in the 3 days and 3 nights in this story, you're going to miss the main thrust of the story. It is something that God did, I believe, to teach a wonderful lesson on worldwide missions. Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he found his ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Father, we thank you for this this portion of Scripture, Father. We pray that you would help me, Lord, as I preach, Father. Lord, let me be completely every moment dependent upon your Spirit and everything I say and do, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd be with those in the pew today, Lord. Father, as I mentioned earlier, revival does not depend on how well I preach, Lord. Revival depends on how well the message is received. And Father, I pray that you would give people a receptive heart today, Father. We do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to notice first off, in this passage, there is a missionary mandate. The missionary mandate. Now we know the story. Jonah is going the opposite direction of where God's calling. God says, go here. Jonah says, okay, I'm going that way. And goes the opposite way. He's going toward the west. Nineveh is toward the east. And I think it's safe to say that Jonah was a reluctant missionary. And I believe there may be some reluctant missionaries even in this building today. I don't know. God had a great heart and a great love and mercy for Nineveh. And Jonah just did not. Now, at first, it seems that God's angry with Nineveh. And God's speaking judgment. And God always, by the way, uses a threat of judgment to bring people to repentance. And I believe if we had more hell in the pulpit, we'd have less hell in the community. I really believe that. I believe that it's not cruel to preach on hell and judgment. It is very cruel not to do so. Folks, we need more hell in the pulpit. And God said to Jonah, Jonah, I need a missionary. You go and preach a message of judgment to these people. You see, God wasn't just interested in Israel. So many people get the idea in the Old Testament that God was only interested in Israel. No, God was interested in the whole world back then too. God wanted to use Israel as an instrument to reach the world, and I believe Israel in many ways failed miserably in that. But God was interested in the whole world, and God was interested in Nineveh. And as we're going to see in the story, God has a heartbeat for the world. Now, God would much rather forgive and save than to judge. Now, what is God saying in this passage to the people of Smyrna Baptist Church? And what is God saying to me? What is God saying to you today? Well, he's saying the exact same thing he said in Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants everybody saved. I know there's groups of people out there that believe that God only wants a certain group saved and not another group saved. And that there are some people born predestined to go to hell because God just didn't want to even give them a chance. And I believe there's some people that teach that there's an irresistible grace that God gives. And let me tell you something. That the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. I think that brings the whole thing to a conclusion, don't you? Debate is over. God is not willing. You say, well, we should not. And I've had this happen. I had one lady that I talked to when I was soul winning in Massachusetts. And she said, my husband's unsaved, but I am saved. She said, I don't know if I should witness to him or not. And I said, what? And she said, well, my pastor told me that he may not be predestined to go to heaven, so I probably shouldn't witness to him. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. God's will for all men is that they be saved. So to say that it's just not God's will for that person to be saved, you're going against Scripture. Folks, it's crystal clear on that. God wants everybody to be saved. And to say the word Christian is to say the word missionary. To say the word Christian is to say the word missionary. The Bible is very clear that we're to preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish. And Habakkuk 2:14, the Bible says, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But God's will is that the whole earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Not just Tampa, but the whole world. And Jonah's life was not his own to do with as he would please. And my life is not my own to do with as I would please. I told the Lord, even as I was a teenager, I said, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'll do it. I made a contract with God. As it were, I signed my name at the bottom of the paper and said, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want for me to do in my life, I am yours to do it. You see, my life is not my own. And every mother's child here today ought to do the same thing. I want to notice Jonah's disobedience was at great cost to others. It was at great cost to others. I like the fact that the Bible mentions that Jonah paid his own fare to get on the ship. He paid his own fare. Jonah paid his fare. He went down to sleep. Everything's all right. The ship's leaving on time. My bags are packed. Everything is there. He says, now I've got it all settled. I'm going to have it my way. I'm going this way. It's my life. I'll do as I please. I don't need anybody telling me what to do. I'm going to live it how I want to live it. But at that time, the wind begins to churn and snort, and the great Mediterranean begins to heave, and there comes a great storm. And we find in verse 3 where the Bible says, but Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Folks, we're going to see some great typology in here. We're going to see these mariners are you and I. We're going to see a lot of truths here. But let me not get ahead of myself here. Folks, here he is. And here the storm comes. And now, what does it all mean? It means that when Jonah was out of the will of God, others suffered because of it. Let me say, if you go out in the field and you see a great tree out there, me and my father-in-law, Brother Terry Childers, went out to the park, and we saw this great tree yesterday. We brought the kids are with us, and these branches just going up, and some of them going down to the ground, and just these, only in Florida have I seen these. They're just amazing. Well, I've seen some of the same, I think, in South Carolina as well, but really deep south, you see these great trees and the branches going up and the branches going down, just amazing. And so you take a great tree, and it may be rotten in the core, and when it falls, that great and mighty tree begins to pull down all the little saplings that are all around it. Now, any man of God, any woman of God, any father, any mother, anybody who gets out of the will of God, not only do you pay the fare for themselves, but friend, those around you are going to suffer as you fall. You're pulling up all those little saplings with you. I'm telling you, I believe that there will be souls in hell because of the disobedience if you disobey God. Ezekiel 33:8, the Bible says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked up from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I'd hate to meet the Lord Jesus Christ with bloody hands, wouldn't you? And sometimes I wonder if I have been as obedient to him as I ought to be. And these sailors around the ship were in grave danger because of this disobedient missionary who would not listen to the way of God. And God is telling you God is calling you to some field. And like Jonah, maybe you're disobeying him today. It may not be a foreign field, but God may be calling you somewhere. And if you disobey God, let me tell you, others will suffer for it. Jonah, his disobedience was at great cost to others. And then Jonah's disobedience was at great cost to himself. Not only was it a great cost to those around Jonah, there was a great cost to Jonah himself. Jonah is going to suffer incredibly because he's running from the door. I mean, he's got a whale house for a jailhouse. And he's going to spend the night in a foam blubber mattress before long, because he was running from God. If God is calling you on a mission field, let me say, don't run from God. I noticed over and over again, it doesn't just say that he went from Nineveh, but the Bible says that he got on ship and he went from the presence of the Lord. It's a great statement there. It wasn't just that he was leaving from the direction of a place that God told him to go, but he was leaving by going on his own will, by becoming independent of the God who created him, by no longer saying, I am living in complete dependence of you, God. What he was doing is he was going away from the presence of the Almighty God. He was going away from the very presence of God. And so we see the missionary mandate that Jonah is now running from. Then we see the missionary message. Not only do we hear the heed to the missionary mandate, but friend, we need to preach a missionary message. Did you know what the message of missions is? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, it is in the book of Jonah. Did you know that? The missionary message is in the book of Jonah. First off, we see the substitutionary death. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was temperate. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea was raw and was temperate against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish from this man's life. and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. What does all this mean? What does this all picture to us? All of this tells us what the missionary message is. Do you know what the missionary message is? Matthew 12:40. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, that's an amazing passage of Scripture. This speaks of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we say the whole body is full of Jesus. The whole Bible is full of Jesus. The whole Bible is one big gospel message. If you read the book of Nahum, it's a gospel book. If you read the book of Habakkuk, it's a gospel book. If you read the book of Jonah, it's a gospel book. What is the message of Jonah? What is the missionary message? It is a missionary message of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah here becomes a picture, a type of the Lord. Jonah died that others may live. Jonah is sacrificed. Many scholars believe that Jonah actually died. Many believe he actually died. He spoke of himself as being in Sheol. God resuscitated him, brought him back to life. Whether he was comatose state, I don't know. Whether he literally died, I don't know. But don't miss the point here. Jonah is swallowed up by this great whale that represents the grave. And for 3 days and 3 nights, he's there picturing Christ in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. If you've ever visited the catacombs in Rome, you'll see the ichthus, the fish. One thing that you would see, and I've only seen pictures, but one thing you see in the catacombs are emblems of the whale, not just fish, but of the whale. You see it all through the catacomb. Why? You say, why is that, Pastor? Because the whale, they understood the book of Jonah. The whale represented the resurrection of Christ. It represented the resurrection of Christ. And so that's all through the catacombs. You see, these early Christians understood that the book of Jonah typified the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Jonah didn't jump overboard. He tells them to throw him in. Throw him overboard. And so he asked them to do that. Why? Because Jesus was crucified for our sins, and you and I had a part in that crucifixion. You and I had a part. Now, before they threw him overboard, they first, the Bible says, they cast their wares out. They tried to lighten the ships. They thought, you know, we don't need to throw him overboard. We just need to lighten the ship. I wonder how many people out there today say, well, I don't need the death of Jesus Christ. I don't need his burial. I don't need his resurrection. I can just get rid of my swearing. I can just throw over my stealing. I can just get rid of my drinking and my lust and my lies. I can just throw them all overboard and I'll be all right. But let me say, friend, you can't lighten the ship. There's no way you can do that. You are a sinner by nature. You are a sinner by birth. They tried getting rid of things that weighed them down, but it didn't help them. There was no way. Then the Bible says they tried rowing hard. Maybe they rowed hard enough they could bring the ship to shore. They labored, but yeah, again, there was no way that they could do this. All of their toil, all of their sweat, all of their tears was not enough. And so finally they throw Jonah overboard. Let me say, your work, your labor, all that you do to try to earn heaven, it's never going to be enough. Look at verse number 15. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from raging. You know, that sea there, to me, is pretty obvious. This writhing, roaring, boiling sea represents the judgment of God. Lightening the ship did not do any good. Rowing hard did not do any good. But when Jonah was cast forth, when he became the sacrifice, when he's thrown overboard, when he has a vicarious death, as it were, then immediately you notice that the sea ceases and the wrath of God is satisfied. The only way that you're going to receive any peace from God is through the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20, the Bible says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So in one moment of time, more was accomplished than all their toiling and all the lightning of the ship could possibly do. Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So we see here, very interesting, the substitutionary death picture. And then we see the supernatural resurrection. Go to chapter 2, if you will, and verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God spoke and it happened here. And Jonah all of a sudden is thrust out of the grave, so to speak, and into life. There's a resurrection. Acts 26:8, the Bible says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Lee Scarborough preached on the story of Jonah, and on his way home, his little son asked him, he said, Daddy, do you really believe that? Do you really believe the story of Jonah and the well? Dad, that seems awfully hard to believe. And the dad said, now, son, I want to ask you, if God could make man out of nothing to begin with, and God could make a whale or a fish out of nothing to begin with, don't you believe that God could prepare a great fish to swallow a man and keep him alive 3 days and 3 nights? And his son said this to him. He said, well, if you're going to bring God into it. Folks, I hope you don't mind. Today, I'm going to bring God into it. I'm going to bring God into it. The message that the missionary carries to foreign lands is the same message that you and I bring to our neighborhood. It is a death, it is a burial, and it is a resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I want to notice the missionary miracle. Now, you think I'm going in a different direction I'm going in. The miracle was not, to me, was not Jonah staying alive in a well for 3 days. The miracle is chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, what is the miracle of this story, friend? The miracle in this story is not Jonah and a great fish, sea monster, whale, whatever it was. The great missionary miracle is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. Oh, how God's grace is so rich. You would think that God would say, Jonah, if you won't do it, I'll simply get somebody else. But you know, God is a God of the second chance. Now, let me just pull over here for a moment. There are some of you maybe in your 50s, maybe in your 60s, maybe in your 70s even, and you're saying, you know, when I was young, God was calling me to the ministry, and I did not answer, or God told me to do this thing or to do that thing, and I was disobedient. It may not even be the ministry, but God told you to do something, and you disobeyed God. Let me tell you something, friend. God is a God of second chances. For some people, this is their favorite verse in the Bible. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. If you go through the Bible, you'll find the doctrine of the second chance all the way through the Bible. And it shows the miracle of God's grace. The miracle of God's grace. God is not a God that holds grudges. I don't care what you've done. God's grace is sufficient for you. Though you've been running from God in the past, though you say, I missed the will of God, let me tell you, it's not too late for you. You think about it, Jeremiah was in the potter shop. And Jeremiah saw the potter make a pot. And the pot was reluctant, and it was stiff, and it was misformed. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the potter simply took that pottery, that clay, and he made another pot the second time. I don't know about you, but I think I passed my second time, third time, fourth time. I don't know how many times God has had to remold me. But I'm glad that he's a God of second chances. John Mark set out on a missionary journey, and he messed up so much that Paul wouldn't even take him back on the journey. He said, you're a mama's boy. Stay home with mama. But his uncle Barnabas took him back. Later on, Paul had to say about Mark, he said, bring him with you. He's profitable unto me. You know, God took this boy and gave him a second chance. Maybe God's calling you to the mission field. And like Jonah, you've said, no, I'm not going to do it. God, I'm here to remind you that God doesn't give up that easy. God doesn't give up. Listen, not only did God give Jonah a second chance, God gave Nineveh a second chance. That's amazing. You know, Nineveh was ripe for judgment. By the way, that's the case of many missionary fields today. Yet I believe that God had much rather forgive than to judge. Jeremiah 18:7-8, the Bible says, "At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil I thought to do unto them." God would rather, he'd rather show mercy. Matthew 12:41, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas." And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Bible says that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonas. You see, they repented. You see, God forgave Nineveh. You see, God sent a great revival into their land. Nineveh was one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, that was part of Jonah's problem. Jonah hated the Ninevites like many of us hate ISIS in this generation. And it's very comparable, by the way. Nineveh was very comparable. How many people would be excited about ISIS turning to God? You say yes. But so many of us think, no, I'd be okay if God just wiped them out. Many of us would have a hard time being the messenger that would bring mercy to ISIS. I tell you, many of us would have a hard time with that. I would hope that all of us would say, praise the Lord, God wants to show mercy. But I guarantee you, amongst this crowd right here, I guarantee you some of us would have a real hard time with God showing mercy to ISIS. Nineveh was ISIS. They were cruel. They were horrible. They were the terrorists of the day. Folks, they were awful people. I mean, there are people that really the mentality is, let's just bomb them and get rid of them, you know? Nineveh was unspeakably immoral. When the armies of the Ninevites would march, a little town would be in the path of that marching. And many of the people in that town, I'm told by history, would sometimes commit suicide rather than fall into the hands of the brutal Ninevites. They thought, if I'm going to die, I'd rather die my way than to be tortured by them. And they had been especially hurtful to Israel. That's the reason Jonah didn't want to preach to them. Jonah didn't want them to have revival. Yet God's heart was full of mercy, and he sent a missionary to them. And on all the history of revivals, I don't believe there's never ever been a revival like the revival of Nineveh. There's never. Folks, the great awakenings in America are great to read about, but they didn't touch Nineveh. They didn't touch what happened in Nineveh. It's just amazing. The king proclaimed a fast. Everybody turns to God, and the whole city, a city about the size of Tampa, Florida, maybe bigger, turned to God in repentance and faith, and it was great an iniquity, and it was founded by old Nimrod himself. Nimrod, if you know Nimrod in the Bible, he is a picture and a type of Antichrist. Yet this city came to a mighty revival. I'm so grateful for the mercy of God, aren't you? I believe with all of my heart, anybody here today, you think, folks, that it's too late for you to be saved, or that you've done too much, or that God is finished with you. Friend, I want to tell you, he's not. God is the God of grace. God is a God of mercy. Who is a God like unto him that would show mercy? I mean, he's a great God of mercy. His mercies are renewed every day. Folks, if you're a missionary and you failed, and maybe God called you and you failed, a preacher and you failed, a layman and you failed, let me tell you, there's a God of the second chance. If you're a sinner and you think it's too late to be saved, no, it's not too late for you to be saved. God saved Nineveh, and God will save you today. God's a God of mercy. And then I want to notice a fourth thing will be done. The missionary motive. Look at chapter 4. I don't know about you, but chapter 4, sometimes I read it and it's so hard to read. I wish it would have been left out, you know? I mean, it's hard for me to read chapter 4. But God gave us chapter 4 for a reason. Look at verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was angry at God's mercy. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before it unto Tarsus, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful." He's saying these things like they're bad things. "Slow to anger and of great kindness and repentance thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. He said, I just want to die after seeing this. For it is better for me to die than to live. What a rotten attitude, huh? The problem here was that while God loved the Ninevites, Jonah did not love the Ninevites. As I've told you, they were exceedingly wicked. And God now begins to do a little psychology on Jonah, so to speak. Look at verse 4. The Bible says, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made a booth and sat under it in the shadow until he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Here's this gourd. He's sitting in the sun. It's hot. God makes a gourd, like a big plant, to come over. Now it's got this shade over him, and he is comfortable. I mean, here is a city out there that just repented. But here's Jonah up on the hillside. He wants nothing to do with it. He's got this little booth. This gourd vine comes up to air condition it. And of course, the sun's very hot. They're in the Middle East. Jonah now begins to look at that beautiful gourd vine and how wonderful this is. In verse 7, but God prepared a worm in the morning, rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I just want to stop there, look at it and say, jerk. That's what I want to say. So here's Jonah now, sitting in his little booth, this little gourd vine over him, and now he's so upset because his gourd vine has been eaten up from him. He had this thing that gave him comfort, this thing that he loved, and somebody took it away from him. That's his mentality. I can't believe somebody would take this thing away from me, and the sun's not being on his head. Here's what God says to him, and I want you to listen because we're getting right down to worldwide missions here. We're getting right down to what God wants you to do. Look at verse number 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent? I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Chapter 4, verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, are you doing good with your little pity party and your little anger that somebody took something that made things more comfortable for you? You really going to have a pity party, Jonah? You really going to do that? And he said, I do well to be angry. Even unto death. Boy, we love our anger, don't we? We love it. I do. I am right and I do well. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for the which that thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perisheth in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle? I'm not sure exactly what he means by they cannot discern the right from their left, but I get the idea that he's talking just about the children. I get the idea he's just talking about the children. The ones, you know, when you were a little kid and you told a kid, go get that on the right, and the kids, which one's right? You know, which one's left? It's a child. He's saying, here's a city. You don't even care about the little children. They're going to be destroyed. 64,000. He's not just talking about grown people. He's talking about little children that they don't know the right from their left. What's he saying to them? He's saying, look, folks, he's saying this, Jonah, you've got all your values upside down. You're attached to this little place where you live. You're attached to your comfort. You're attached to this little thing, this gourd. You're really going to let get you so upset. And out there is a city destined for judgment, and you're all upset, Jonah, because I've had pity on these people. So what's your gourd? What's your gourd that you're holding on to that if it's taken away from you, you're going to have a pity party and have a temper tantrum? When there's churches in Louisiana that were underwater and destroyed. When there's churches in North Carolina who right now, there's water. Folks, I'm glad to be here in a dry building, aren't you? When there's Haiti that's been devastated, 800 people died and more. Entire villages destroyed. So what's our gourd in America? What's our gourd in this nice air-conditioned building that we're in today? What's our gourd that we're holding on to that somebody took it away from me? What's our gourd? What is our gourd when there's a world out there lost and dying without Jesus Christ? Folks, and I hope if God were to send mercy to ISIS, we'd be happy about it. That's a hard statement to take, but I would hope we'd be excited about it and happy about it. Because I'd rather God show mercy than judgment, wouldn't you? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for missionaries who's willing to sacrifice so much, Lord. That God, there's so many things that we are so comfortable in America about that we have no idea what it's like. We have our little gourds. We have our little things of comfort, Lord, that we're holding on to. Lord, we've forgotten there's a world out there that needs you, Father, facing judgment. Lord, help us to have hearts submitted to you. I do pray in Jesus' name.